handout this morning, which was a part of the bulletin. And so you can grab that, and hopefully it'll help you out as far as being able to follow. And we're covering a lot this morning, so I wanted to give this for the sake of being able to look at some of these passages. But I encourage you to also look at them in the context of where they're found. And so you have the scripture references there, and to use this as a way of continuing to study. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23 is our text this morning. Last week we looked at verses 21 and 22, and today we'll focus more on verse 23. But let's look again at verse 21. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now, looking at that, it was one of those passages that we left this place giving thanks last week. Being reconciled with God. Recognizing that there was that time when we were enemies with God, where we were battling against him, where we were in a place of being destined to eternal damnation in hell. And yet, he reconciled us. He made it so that we could be holy. So that we could be blameless. So that we could be above reproach in his sight, where we could enter into his courts with thanksgiving, with confidence, boldly before his throne. Not because of any righteousness of our own, but because of his righteousness, we were able to do that. And giving thanks as far as this reconciliation that we have. But the next verse there, verse 23, says, "If indeed you continue in the faith." Now for us as people, our minds shift automatically. We hear this great news as far as you once were alienated, you once were enemies, you once did wicked works, yet you've been reconciled. You've been made so that you could be holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. And we look and we think, oh, it's so good. And then we read, "If indeed you continue in the faith," and then it automatically goes right back to man-centeredness. We look and, well, what if I don't continue in the faith? What if I feel like I'm doing okay right now. I feel like my salvation's strong. I feel like I have confidence in him, and it's good. But what if I fall? What if I stumble? What if I fail? What if I don't continue to the end? If I don't continue, is my salvation gone? This reconciliation, this holiness, this blamelessness, this above being above reproach, is it gone if I don't continue in the faith? And so we'll look at a few words like that and have it take us from thanksgiving to a course of man-centeredness, guilt, a heavy burden upon ourselves saying, can I do it? Am I going to be able to endure to the end? Well, this morning, I want to look at those few words there. If indeed you continue in the faith. It's a part of our theology that comes up frequently. There's some similar passages that I have for us where it says, as he in John 8, 30 through 32, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we read passages like that, and we think, okay, if I abide in his word. And so our mind shifted, am I doing that? Am I abiding in his word? I fail so much. There's so many times where I stumble, but how much is too much stumbling? And at what point do I lose my salvation? And is it possible? Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And the word "if" gets us. The word "if" gets us saying, okay, I'm a part of his house. If I hold fast the confidence, if I do this, okay, well, am I doing this? And we evaluate our lives. Am I holding fast the confidence? Is that something that's taken? Am I rejoicing in hope? But will it be firm to the end? Will that take place? Hebrews 3:14. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." The word "if" comes up again. And then Jesus' words where it talks about the seed that fell on different stones. And in this particular passage in Luke 8:13, it says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard, those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so we examine our lives and say, okay, am I one of those people where the seed fell on rocky ground? Is it one where I'm being choked away by the world's cares and all those things? And we look and it can bring us to a point of looking at our salvation and thinking that in some way our salvation is dependent upon our actions. And my prayer for this morning is that through the passages that we're going to look at, you would leave this place having zero confidence in your own flesh. That your salvation wouldn't be one that's based upon your own abilities, that's based upon your own ability to endure to the end, but it would be based upon God and His calling and His election and making it so that you're sure and you're steadfast in Him. This is important. I look at this doctrine and I see it as so important because it's going to affect how we live our lives. It's going to affect how we think. It's going to affect everything that we do, because if you're not secure in your relationship with Him, then you're always going to be trying to earn in some way your salvation, earning something that has already been purchased, that's already been given in this possession that is a gift from God. It'll take away some of God's glory and your confidence in Him. And we look at our lives and we say, okay, I believe that and I have salvation in Him. But what about the people that do fall away? Do you know people that have fallen away? I do. I could think of a guy that I went to high school here with. And he was one of those guys that did a lot of drugs, got in a lot of fights. And I remember him coming to our old church and he made a profession of Christ. He said a prayer. He would be at church every single week. Not only was at church, but when it came time to worship, his hands would be raised. Everybody else could be sitting down, but not him. No way. Hands raised, singing with his whole heart, tears flowing. One of those guys that as you preached a message, he was the one that's like, amen. Amen, right on, you know, and always had a comment to whatever the pastor was saying. Some of the words that came out of his mouth were frequently, praise the Lord. Oh, God bless you. He would go and talk with people, and it was just like, what a change has taken place in this guy's life. Radical. And that lasted for about 6 months. Maybe a little bit more, but less than a year. And then I remember seeing him maybe 10 years later at a Starbucks out in Costa Mesa. And I said, hey, what's going on? He was with a girl and he was taking pictures of her. And he's like, oh, I'm a model photographer now. I'm like, oh, okay. Real successful at Starbucks here taking pictures of this young girl, you know. And I said, I knew that he hadn't been to church. I knew that he was back into drugs and doing a lot of the same things. And I said, where are you going to church now? And he said, the church of Anton. And that word immediately caught my attention because I knew Anton Levine, the leader of the Satanic Church. And he said, I'm going to the Satanic Church now. And I just said, well, just know that I'll continue to pray for you. And you look at someone like that, and for 6 months, it appeared as if there was a genuine salvation. But then it got to a point where he totally left the faith. He totally walked away. He came to a point where no longer did he have any desire for the things of God. Rather, it was the complete opposite. And you say, what happened? Did he lose his salvation? Did he commit the unpardonable sin? And it comes back to us thinking, is it possible for me to ever get to a point where I wander away like that? Can someone be a Christian and lose their salvation? Question that's been brought up for centuries. Is it possible to be a Christian and to lose your salvation? My answer to that is emphatically no. No. I believe this so strongly that I will preach it from here on a regular basis. Emphatically, no, it is not possible. So you say, what happened to him then? And I'm certain there's a lot of people in this room that have people that are coming to their minds right now. Oh, yeah, what about that person? They went to church all the time, but then they totally fell away. What about them? Well, look with me at 1 John 2:19. It tells us they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might make that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John explains it right there. The person went out from us. They left. They no longer had any desire for the things of God. Why? It tells us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. They may have appeared to be a Christian. They may have got the little sayings down. God bless you. Praise God. They may have watched other people worship and raised their hands and sang songs and tasted a little bit of who God is. What it's like to be a part of his people. What it's like to know as far as what salvation is. They tasted a little bit of it, but the fact of the matter is they went out and it made manifest that they were never of us. Look at what it tells us in the book of Matthew, verse 22. It's a section where Jesus is talking about how many people will come to him in the last days. And he says, they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Here's these people, and they're before God, and they're saying, didn't I do all kinds of things in your name? I prophesied. I cast out demons. I did all these wonders in your name. I did all kinds of stuff. And then Jesus says, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's interesting here. Because for a lot of Christians, they look at this and say, I hope that's not me. I hope that when judgment day comes and I'm there before God and I'm there and he looks at me, I hope that I don't fall into that category as far as depart from me, I never knew you. Well, as you look at this particular passage, it makes something real clear. Those that are sent to eternity in hell, Jesus is saying, I know that you did all that stuff. I know that you prophesied. I know that you cast out demons. I know that you did many wonders. But then after that, you fell away. After that, you left and you didn't care at all about the things of God anymore. You did all those things and it was really good, but then you fell away. And so you can't spend eternity in heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you at one point, but then you fell away. You see, you had to continue. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. There was never a relationship that was there. It's never genuine. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, it's talking about people that have left the faith. And it says, these who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You look and you say, okay. Here's a group of people, they strayed from the truth, and then they went and they told other people, the resurrection's already happened. Everybody, they've already gone into heaven, and some of the people, their faith, it's overthrown. But then it tells us, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, quote, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows. He knows exactly who it is who is his. Who belongs to him? Who has salvation? Who has this great salvation? It says, God knows. Let this be sure. Let this be a seal to you. God knows those that belong to him. He knows. He knows every single person in this room. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. He knows your heart. He knows all these things all together. He knows those who are his. He knows his sheep. They hear his voice. They follow him. That's what the Bible teaches us. Our salvation is not based on our performance. It's not based on whether we can muster up enough strength to continue to the end. It's based upon a God who has done a work. It's based upon Christ, who has died on the cross for our sins, who's given us the Holy Spirit, who's changed us. A God who's chosen us before the foundations of this world, who wrote our names in the book of life. A God who calls us His own special people. Let's look at some passages that support this. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That same God that began the work in you, that same God that showed you who He was, that time where that light shone inside your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that God that changed your heart, that did that, that began that work in you, it tells us He will be faithful to complete it. He'll do it. He doesn't say, you better be faithful to complete it. I'll start it, but you finish it. Not at all. He says, be confident of this. We as Christians here in this church this morning can be very confident that God who began the work in us will be faithful to complete it. Till when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until we meet Him in the air. Confidence. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It's a great passage here. You look and you say, well, this seems very clear. He'll sanctify me, meaning that He'll finish the work. He set me apart. He'll change me. He'll mold me. He'll conform me into His image. And He'll do it completely. Will be preserved. How? Blameless. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be preserved blameless. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's faithful. Do any of us have any confidence as far as us being faithful? No. We sing songs like Prone to Wander. Prone to leave the God I love. I know that that's inside my heart. Inside my heart is a propensity to wander, to leave, to stumble, to fall. To fall in love with the things of this world, to be drawn away, to be enticed. That's what's inside of us. And yet, He's faithful. He'll do it. He began the good work in us, and He'll be faithful to complete it. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So clear there. So clear in this passage that of every one that the Father has given to the Son, of every believer, of every Christian, of every sheep that God has given to the Son, that the Father has given to the Son, Jesus says, I'll lose none of them. I'll lose none. There's not one of them that I'll lose. In fact, He tells us that He'll leave the 99 and go get the one that went astray. Bible tells us that God chastens those He loves. He does that. He chastens us. He'll go out and He'll get us and He'll discipline us and He'll bring us back into the fold. He says that's what a good shepherd does. If there's a sheep that goes away, wanders, He'll go, He'll find that sheep and bring him back into the fold. Those He loves, He chastens. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. His faithfulness. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What is Christ doing right now? Making intercession for us. He's able to save you to the uttermost, to the end, to as far as it could possibly be, He's able to save you. And He does. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of your faith. This is great news. You look and you say, but what about all those if statements? If we continue in the faith, if we endure to the end, what about those passages? The response would be, if you are a Christian, you will continue to the end. If you are a believer, and God has changed your heart and made you His own special child, belonging to Him, then you will endure to the end. You can be confident of that. If you were to be able to leave the Christian faith and walk away and say, I don't care about God, I don't care about Christ, Church of Anton, I can leave and you know, I said a prayer at one point, but I don't really want to follow Him. You went out, and it makes manifest that it's not that you were a Christian and you lost your salvation. You never had it. It was never there. I think there's a lot of people that look at the Christian faith as if it's an inoculation. They go and raise their hand at a crusade, or they say a prayer as a little kid, and they get that. They feel like they got that inoculation. But how many of you guys have thought about the fact that you've had a polio inoculation? No one said, I'm so grateful for it. No one thinks about the inoculations that they got when they were little babies. They don't think about them. And for a lot of people, they look at the Christian faith that way, as far as I got the inoculation. I raised my hand, I said that prayer, and yet never again even think about the things of God. They wander away, and God says, you're never a Christian. You were never of us. He's the author, and He's the finisher of our faith. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected forever. These words have to be those words that we hold to. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Does it mean that we are where we're supposed to be yet, as far as perfected? Sinless? No. But can we be assured that it'll happen? Absolutely. Through the work of Christ on the cross, He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, meaning from the foundations of the earth, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Notice that not in any of those words that are listed, it says some. It doesn't say some of those that He predestined, He also called. It doesn't say some of those that He called, He also justified. Or some of those that He justified, He will also glorify. It tells us that every single one of them. If you were predestined, then you were called. If you were called, then you are justified. If you are justified, then the day will come where you will be glorified. Be certain of that, Christians. Be certain of it. It's not based upon you. It is not based upon your performance. It's based upon God and His faithfulness. So what do we say to these things? We say, if God is for us, who on earth could be against us? No one. No one is like the Lord our God. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed. Or we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get the idea of what the author is saying here? He's sitting there saying, okay, just so you know, there's nothing that can separate you from him. And how do our minds work? Well, what about this? And so he begins to listen. Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. Death? No. How about life? No. Is there any angels or principalities or powers? No. How about things that are present right now, my circumstances? No. How about things to come? What if things change? No. What if I go real high? No. Well, what if I go real? No. What about, is there any creative thing? No. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Remember when Jesus approached Peter, and Peter had all this confidence in his own flesh. And yet Jesus said that before that rooster crowed, that Peter would deny him three times. And Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. There's confidence there. Jesus says, Satan's asked for you, but I've prayed for you. And my prayer for you is that your faith would not fail. Your faith wouldn't end. And in confidence, he says, and when you do return, strengthen your brethren. See, you're going to deny me three times, but your faith, it's there, and it's not going to fail. You're going to stumble and you're going to fall, but the faith that's a gift from God, it's never going to be gone. I've prayed for you. When Christ prays, those things always come about because he always prays in accordance with the will of the Father. Now you look at these things and you say, okay, wait a second though. It tells us that he holds us in his hand, that the Father who's greater than all holds us in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch us away. It tells us that he'll continue the work to the very end, but what about my free will? What about my ability to say, no, I'm leaving, I'm going, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. There's been just one too many trials, or there's been something that's happened that's just taken my faith and turned it in a different direction. What about my free will to leave whenever I want to leave? Now, I'll tell you that. God's bigger than your free will. God's not dependent upon your free will. God's not saying, I'm going to change you, I'm going to mold you, but please just stick with me. No, he's not that small. Not at all. Look at these passages. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's working inside each one of our lives, changing our will, molding our will, conforming our will into his will. He does that. Does anybody have a problem with that? I don't. I say, have your way. Do whatever you want. If my will is going in a direction that's different than yours, would you just change it? Anybody going to have a problem with that in heaven? I won't. I'll tell you, a billion years from now, I'm going to have no problem that I have no ability to fall away from him. I don't want that. I don't want to wonder, you know, I have everlasting life. But if I fall away a billion years from now, because there's a weak moment, condemned. No, you see, he changes our will. He gives us a new heart. He does this so there is no ability to fall away. I have no problem with that. I'm pleased with that. We live in a society where everybody's always saying, well, what about my free will? My free will will take me to destruction all the time. I pray to God that he would change my will, conform my will into his will. Look at some of these passages. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. Let's stop there for a second. It's an everlasting covenant. And he says, I'll never turn away from doing you good. If our salvation could be lost, did he turn away from doing us good? Yeah. But what about Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If I, who love God and have been called by him, have a weak moment, stumble, fall, leave my faith, did all things work together for good for me? No. He says, be confident of this. All things work together for good. He will not turn away from doing good to us. And he says, but I'll put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. A violation of my will. Are you happy about it? I am. Has God done that to your heart, to where there's been times where you've stumbled and there's been times where your faith has been weak, but has he put such a fear inside your heart, a reverence and awe for him, that you will not depart from him? He does that in his people. Is there times where we sin? Yeah, but it's only for a season. Is there times where we wander away? Yeah, but he always chastens us. He always brings us back. He will work in our hearts so that we will not depart from him. He says, God says, yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. When God the Father does something with all of his heart and with all of his soul, you know that it comes to pass. Be certain of it. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I've made that section bold for us this morning, that he is the one that makes us complete in every good work to do his will. He is the one that's working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. He's the one that's doing this. This is good news. Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to do that. On our own, can we keep ourselves from stumbling? No. On our own, are we able to endure to the end? No. But he's able to. And I'm glad about that. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And will he do it? Yes, he's faithful. He's faithful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about this inheritance that we have. And it says it's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Where is our salvation held? How is it that we could be so secure in our salvation? The reason why is because it says it's an inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, and it's kept how? By your continuation? No. It's kept by the power of God. The power of God. How powerful is it? All powerful. More powerful than my free will? Yes. More powerful than my ability to endure? Yes. It's all powerful. As powerful as it could possibly be, that is the Lord your God. That is who is holding you in your salvation to the end. The Holy Spirit indwells the new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's this radical change that's taken place in each one of our lives. We don't see it because we look the same on the outside. Oh, but if we could look on the inside, if we could see our hearts, if we could see the change, if we could see what God's done in us, he's made us a new creation. You are not the same that you were prior to being a Christian. All the old things are gone. They've all become new. A heart that was covered with sin is now a heart that is pleasing God. A heart that was once a heart of stone is now a heart of flesh. There has been a change that's taken place. And what it is it's a change that occurred by the Holy Spirit, who's come inside you, who's indwelt you, who's changed you. You didn't do it. You had no ability to do it on your own. It's God that changed that heart and made it so that it was a heart that was a heart of flesh that would please him. for you to lose your salvation, God alone would be the one that would have to change your heart of flesh and change you and bring you back to a point of having a heart of stone. It'd be this radical transformation where God says, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change you from who you were, who I made, into someone that is totally different than that. Back dead in sins, back in a place where your heart is a stone again, a rock. Back into the old man. Does God do that? No. Nowhere do you find that in Scripture. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The key word there is that he may abide with you forever. There's people that say you can have security in your salvation if you continue to abide. My security is not in my ability to continue to abide. My security is in Christ, in his Holy Spirit, who will abide with me forever. He does the abiding. He does the work and makes it so that I will continue to abide with him forever. But not based upon my own strength, but based upon his. Ezekiel 11:19, then I'll give them one heart and I'll put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I'll be their God. He's given us this heart so that we would walk in his statutes. So that we would keep his judgments, so that we would do it. He has made it so that's possible. He's changed our hearts and made it so that we will continue to obey his commandments. We will continue to walk with him, not in our own strength, but in him who's changed us. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If the Holy Spirit has never taken residence inside your heart, if the Holy Spirit's never changed you and made you a new creation, then you don't belong to him. How does that happen? By faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit draws you. There's some of you this morning that may be here and have not yet put your faith in Christ. And yet it is God that's working in your heart, that's changing your heart, that's making it so that you can see that when Christ died on the cross, all your sins were placed upon him. All of his righteousness was placed upon you. That it's this work that God did as far as taking eternity in hell upon himself on that cross so that we wouldn't have to ever experience it. And he makes it so that you desire him. He makes it so that you who were blind are able to see, so there's nothing that you desire in all the earth but then to follow him. Working in our will. Working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He does this. There's people that hear the gospel, and they say, I don't care. I don't want that. I'm doing just fine on my own. No desire to follow him. I love the things of this world. I love sin. I have no desire to have forgiveness of sin. And you would be in a situation where the Holy Spirit is not in you. You are not his. Because if you are, you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There is a change that's taken place. Looking a little bit more. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. You will. It'll happen. You can be secure of that. You will continue to abide in him. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is something where it's talked about frequently in Scripture, but I wanted to put at least a few verses here to talk about it. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus has anointed us and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit in your heart is that guarantee that he sealed you. This idea of sealing, and when God seals something, it cannot be unsealed. He has sealed you. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The guarantee. For me, that's important. We like guarantees, don't we? I like to get tools that have some kind of guarantee on them. I like to know that if this particular tool breaks, I could take it back to Sears and they're going to replace it. No questions asked. I like that. I like a warranty on my car. So I know that if my Ford breaks down, like all you Chevy people say that it will, I like to know that I could take it back to the Ford dealer and they're just going to fix it, replace it, do that. It's good. I appreciate that. I don't go and buy something down from a stand in Tijuana thinking, oh, good guarantee here. I've done that. I went down there when I was a little kid, and I was, you know, that was back when guys would wear like gold chains, you know. Pedro Guerrero, we'd watch him and say, I want a chain like that, you know. And we'd go down there. We would go and we would say, like, oh, and they say 14 karat gold. And we'd say, really? Yeah. See, right here, there's this little tag that says that. Well, what happens? You get home and everything on your skin turns green. There's no guarantee there. But I bet if I go to Ben Bridge in the Mission Viejo Mall, yeah, they say it's 14 karat gold. You bet I'm going to take it back if everything turns green. I like the fact that with Tasha's wedding ring, they said if any diamonds fall out, we'll replace them. Well, guess what? Two have. We've gone back. They replaced it. There's this guarantee. I know that as long as we keep taking that thing in once a year, every diamond can fall out and they're going to replace it. Why? Because I have a guarantee. Well, how much better is it as far as God's guarantee? He's saying, I've given you a guarantee. The Holy Spirit's inside you. It's a guarantee. Until the day of redemption, it is a guarantee that you are sealed, that you are mine, that you belong to me, and you can't break that seal. You can't lose it. What more could you ever want as far as a guarantee? God's saying, I've given you a guarantee you'll continue to the end. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I pray to God this morning that these things would be so clear in our hearts that never would the day come where we would doubt whether or not our salvation is secure in him. That we wouldn't live in a way that's performance-based, where we're looking and saying, okay, am I doing good enough? If I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? I don't know. I mean, my prayer life hasn't been great, and I haven't read the Bible as much, and I missed church last week. Am I secure? You're secure not based upon going to church. You're secure not based upon how much you pray or how much you read the Bible. You are secure in this incredible work of Jesus Christ on the cross to take every sin that you've ever committed upon himself and to give you all of his righteousness. It's secure in him. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. It is not based on your performance. So what does that do to you? It makes me praise him. It makes me love him. It makes me be able to give a whole lot of thanks at Thanksgiving because of who he is, because of what he's done. It makes me desire to obey him. Jesus, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Do you love him? Of course you do. As a Christian, you love him. You can't help but love him. He's very lovable. In fact, he even gives you a heart that will love him, even though you didn't have that before. The last thing I want to look at is even just the phrase eternal life. We've looked at a number of passages that talk about everlasting life, but also eternal life. Look with me at John 10, verse 28. And Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you can lose your salvation, is it eternal? No, not eternal. If you can lose your salvation, then it's temporary life, and as long as you do your job. No eternal life. And yet over and over in Scripture, it's an everlasting covenant. It's eternal life. Jesus says, and they shall never perish. I've told you guys this before, but I've heard people preach on radio stations that a lot of us probably listen to. People that are in churches that you would look at and say, you know, a very strong evangelical church. And they'll say things like, Christ holds you in his hand. And the Father, who's greater than all, holds you in his hand. And there's no one that can snatch you away. And then they follow that by saying, but it doesn't say that you can't jump out. And my response is, yes, it does. Look at the verse before. It says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. What does that mean? You can't jump out. You're never going to perish. You can't jump out. Why? Because he changes your heart. He puts his Holy Spirit inside you. He seals you to the day of redemption. He does the work. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. He began a good work, and he'll be faithful to complete it. It's eternal life. It cannot end. It's eternal. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And they're down at the bottom, receiving the promise of an eternal inheritance. It's eternal. It continues on to the very end. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 on that first page. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I pray that you would understand this morning that it's not based upon your strength. What it's saying here is, if you continue in the faith, it makes evident that you belong to him. Why? Because those that don't continue in faith were never of him. If you continue in the faith, it makes evident that the Holy Spirit is residing inside you. If you sit here this morning and you don't love God, you don't worship him, you don't have any desire to spend time with him, you don't care whether you obey his commandments or not, you don't love him, you walk in the ways of the world and you have no desire for the things of God, don't have any confidence in your salvation. Don't sit here this morning and think, this message was for me. I can live however I want it. I'm secure. No. Know that you are the ones that is talking about as far as I never knew you. You'd be fitting into that category of they went out from us to make manifest that they were never of us. It's evident that the Holy Spirit doesn't reside inside you if you have no desire for the things of God. If the Holy Spirit's inside you, he's changed your heart. He's given your will a change to where it is conformed into his will. And I would encourage you to come before God this morning and ask for forgiveness. Come to him this morning and trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Come to him this morning and say, I desire to follow you and to live for you because there is none like you in all the earth. And for us that are Christians here, that are continuing on in the faith, be of good cheer this morning. It is not based upon you, but it is based upon him. And let's worship him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a great salvation we have. Salvation that's eternal, that's everlasting, based upon a covenant made with you. A covenant that you keep. A covenant that's based upon a sovereign God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thank you, God, for changing our wills. Thank you for preserving us to the very end. Thank you for this life that we have in you that is based upon your faithfulness, not ours. We love you for that. We worship you not because we have to, but because we see who you are, and it's the only way that we can respond rightly. Help us on this morning to worship you with all that is within us, in spirit and in truth, for you're worthy of the praises of your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.